One of the great things about America is the fact that we get to make a lot of choices. One of the choices we have is where we're going to bank. Even in a community the size of Goshen, there are a lot of different places where we can transact financial transactions. Credit unions, big banks, large banks, you can go to Meijer and use the bank that's in there. A lot of Walmarts have banks and so forth. The competition for banks, because there is so many of them, is often quite intense. If you listen to the commercials that banks use, one of the times they, and sometimes they will advertise their particular branch as being the place to bank because they handle things on a local level. Some offer drive-through service. If you want to bank there, you can, if you need a loan, drop the loan application off as you go through the drive-through. Others would say, if you want a loan, we will process the paperwork locally. You don't have to wait for an out-of-state, you know, board to give approval or disapprove the loan. We will make the decision in-house. When we think about the control of some institutions such as banking, that is localized control, we really have some information which is consistent with the New Testament. When we think about how the church described in the Bible is governed, we find local church government. Questions about church government and problems were handled by people in the local congregation. Last week, if you were here, we looked at some information from Acts chapter 6. We studied a growing problem in the first century church. There were certain widows who were being neglected, and this created tension. The benevolent problem, and we did not mention this, but it may have been larger than what we suspect. The Bible says in Acts 4:4, the number of men, that is the males in the congregation, was about 4,000. Between Acts 4:4, where this fact is given, and Acts chapter 6, we read about multiple conversions. Acts 6:1 says the disciples were multiplying. So if you already have 4,000 men in Acts 4:4, the congregation is beginning to expand, or perhaps there was more than one congregation in Jerusalem, but disciples are continuing to increase. The Bible uses in Acts 6 the word multiplying. It's not too far-fetched to think that there could have been dozens or possibly hundreds of widows who needed to be fed. That's a lot of people to feed 7 days a week. And if you figure that they're feeding them at least twice a day, possibly three times a day, this task by itself was immense. The problem would have been worsened when one considers that certain widows were being neglected. So not only is there a difficult problem to handle as far as getting these ladies fed every day, but now there is a complaint among the group. But as you look at these two problems, you find the matters were dealt with, shall we say, in-house. The apostles did not seek help from some church headquarters in Jerusalem or elsewhere. Rather, we find as we look at Acts 6, this was a local problem. And it was dealt with by local people in a local way. There can be no other conclusion when Acts 6, verses 2 and 3 are read. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. Look ye out therefore, brethren, from among you, seven men of good report, full of the spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The disciples, the apostles, the people who were there locally called the multitude of the disciples to them. And verse 3 says, you look out from among yourselves people who will take care of this matter. The local people solved a pressing problem. And this is not the first time we find this being done in the book of Acts. The previous chapter, Acts 5, describes a Christian couple that lied. Here was a situation where Christians were deceitful, and someone may say, well, that was not, you know, that big of a problem, and that's certainly the case, but once again, we find the matter was dealt with on a local level. The leadership of the church, apostles like Peter, met with his husband and wife. The couple was given a chance to talk, really a chance to repent, and when the couple persisted in their lie, they were punished. In Acts 4:35, backing up one more chapter, we find the local congregation once again taking care of local problems. There were Christians in Acts 4 who had certain needs. The apostles were told about the matter, and they took steps locally to handle the situation. Local Christians got together, they sold items of value, and used the proceeds to help fellow saints. This picture is not limited to Acts 4, 5, and 6. It's found in the book of Acts again and again. I want to offer some quick references, which you can jot down for reference, and I offer these because each passage demonstrates the kind of local leadership that we are describing tonight. The first comes from Acts 11, verses 29 and 30. In Acts 11, we read about some Christians in the area of Judea who needed some financial assistance. There were fellow Christians who got together. They collected funds, and the Bible says in verses 29 and 30 of Acts 11, the monies were sent to the elders. Why did they do that? Why send the cash to the elders? Well, the answer is found in Acts 4, Acts 5, and Acts 6. Elders are the leaders in local congregation, and they are, in this kind of relief effort, the point men. In Acts 15, we have another example of local leadership in the church. Acts 15, verses 2 and 4. There were some questions, as you look at Acts 15, about circumcision. Now, the question about whether or not a male needs to be circumcised to become a faithful child of God is answered long before Acts 15. You may remember that Peter had an experience with Cornelius in Acts 10 and Acts 11, and Peter learned that the Gentiles were acceptable by faith to God. They did not need to be circumcised. So when you get to Acts 15, it's not, as some have alleged, that this was a church council and they were getting together to decide church doctrine. That cannot be right, because that matter was decided all the way back 5 or 6 chapters prior to Acts 15. Well, why do people get together in Acts 15? Well, Acts 15:1 tells us there were false teachers who came along and said that people, if they wanted to please God, needed to be circumcised. So Acts 15, because there were false teachers, says the apostles and the elders got together to discuss the matter. Again, as I noted, some say, well, this was a church conference, and it's further alleged that those at this meeting decided church doctrine. Well, that's not right, because at this discussion, Peter went back to the very passages that I cited, Acts 10 and Acts 11, and said, this is what happened to me when I was at the household of Cornelius. And then if you look at Acts 15:15, the Bible says that what happened there was actually the fulfillment of what had been predicted in the Old Testament. The prophets had spoken of this particular time. So it was not that the elders came together to decide church doctrine. Rather, it was the fact that they got together and they said there are false teachers. They are presenting information that is not right. And how are we, as the leadership of the church, going to stop these characters? How are we going to meet them? And you know, that's the job of an elder in a local congregation, or one of the jobs, I should say. In Titus 1:9, the Bible says that elders are to convict the gainsayers, the people who are involved with what is false, the people who are presenting information that is inaccurate. The Bible says elders have a responsibility to stop them. Acts 15 is further proof that local leadership is God's plan. A little bit later in Acts chapter 21, verse 18, we find Paul having a conversation, the Bible says, with all the elders in Jerusalem. The elders, because they were the leaders of the congregation there, made a request of him. But perhaps the easiest way to demonstrate the importance of local leadership by elders is found in the book of 1 Peter. I want to look at two passages. I'm going to only read one of these, but both are important to cite. How the book begins, 1 Peter 1:1. This passage, of course, tells us who the book was written to. Peter says in the first verse that it was written to sojourners. There were people who lived in different areas, and these different areas were Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter wrote to people in all these areas, and some have seized upon this particular fact. This has been used to allege that church leadership is not local. It's been argued that since Peter wrote to all these places, we can have some kind of hierarchical system, because Peter was not a member of all these congregations, but he exerted leadership in all of them. Well, when we look at Peter, we need to remember two things about him, because he wore two different hats. Peter wore the hat of an apostle. As an apostle, he had a certain amount of authority throughout every congregation in the brotherhood, just like the other apostles. 1 Peter 1:1 was written from the standpoint of Peter being an apostle. If Peter had not been an apostle, he would not have been entitled to write this book. If Paul had not been an apostle, he would not have been entitled to write binding legislation for Christians in different places. Peter did write this book. He wrote it as an apostle. But as you come to the end of the letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, you find, some personal information which shows that he was a member of one of the congregations that he describes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He had a special relationship. He wore a second hat when it came to one of these groups. He says, "The elders, therefore, among you, I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Now, the congregations that Peter wrote to had elders. So he, in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, provided some general instructions. But we also find, as you look at 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, that he was an elder at one of the congregations described in the first verse of the first chapter. We're not sure which one it was, but we do know that he was an elder. Peter is an ideal illustration of church leadership. The apostles were able to exert leadership on a universal level as far as all congregations were concerned, and that's seen from the passages in the book of Acts, which talks about the apostles and how they interacted with the church. But we also find that Peter, being an elder, was also involved with leadership in a local congregation. And in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, he describes this leadership locally as tending the flock and exercising the oversight. When you look at this system, you find some distinct contrast to what is often found in the religious world. And there are some people, some good people, who say, well, you know, having elders, you know, who work locally and we don't go beyond them, that kind of church government will not work. And we don't have qualified men here, so we need some other kind of system. Well, the Bible addresses these issues as well. Titus 1:5 tells us that elders were lacking on the island of Crete. And as you look at the passage, it's instructive to note that Paul did not tell the preacher Timothy, or the Titus, he did not say to him, well, you know, you lack elders, so you set up a board. Or you lack elders, so you go out and find some other kind of arrangement. Turn it into a democracy. Neither did he say, you go contact the folks in Jerusalem and have them make rules for you. He said, appoint elders. You go and you begin working. If you don't have elders who are qualified today, then you start training those fellows so you can work on installing qualified men in the church and have local leadership, because that is God's will. And this needs to be what we do here and what congregations throughout the brotherhood do. The advantage of local leadership should be obvious to each person. Local leadership is so useful that it is used by people in the world as a marketing tool. It's used by banks. It's used by mortgage companies. We will process your application here locally. And folks, I'm willing to say it's a feature that is so attractive, we see it in other areas of life as well. It's often found in the healthcare industry. If you are someone who has ever had to undergo tests, medical tests, for perhaps a condition which is very serious, and you want to know the results immediately, you know the value of having some local someone who can accurately assess that information locally. You don't want to wait 2 or 3 weeks to find out if you have cancer. You don't want to wait 2 or 3 weeks to find out if you have a heart problem. But ideally, there is someone on the local level who can receive that biopsy or whatever they have taken, and they can almost give you an instantaneous result. We recognize the value of having things on a local level. And this is what we find when we look at the New Testament. Local church government, as you look at places like Acts 6, allows people who are in the midst of a situation to not only understand things well, but to actually be effective in dealing with those who are trying to work through problems. People who care about us are the people who make the leadership decisions, and we have that if leadership is local. But we hear about oftentimes congregations which get together and vote on particular matters. They don't use the kind of leadership that God has set up, elders. Everything from church admission to a budget is voted on. That's decision-making, which goes on in a lot of congregations, but it's not leadership. And there's a difference between the two. It's not enough to have a decision-making body in a local congregation, but it's God's will for a local congregation to have qualified men, a plurality, that we know as elders. And you know, that's not a conclusion that I've come up to. That's not a conclusion that people within the churches of Christ believe. But if you have internet access, I would encourage you to do some searching. I did about an hour ago just to see what some others said. But I did a little looking on the net as far as church government, and I found a number of religious groups in no way associated or affiliated with the churches of Christ who have studied local church government, and they have come to the exact same conclusions that have been presented tonight, because we both went to the same book. If the New Testament is carefully studied, we will come to the same conclusion about church leadership. One fella, and if you're jotting down notes, you might run a search on him. He should be easy to find, is Dr. Steve Cowan. Found an article written in 2000. There was a Baptist church in Arkansas that hosted a seminar entitled, Would Jesus Join Your Church? I'm not familiar with Mr. Cowan, but he defended before the group of people who were there this proposition. He said, local church government is a plural eldership in a local congregation. That's what he concluded about church government. So here you have a man who is from a different religious group studying church government so he can present that information to a body of people, and he came out with the very conclusion which has been presented tonight. And that needs to be the way that we go. Someone called up the other day and asked about 20 or 30 questions about the church. I think he saw the sign and wanted to check what he was being taught. He said, in the course of the conversation, you know, all that sounds real good, but, you know, I know that people see the Bible differently. And how do you explain that? You know, this group sees things this way, and another group has a different version of the Bible, and a third group, they see different things. You know, how does that work? And I said, well, usually that problem arises because people have preconceived ideas about things. They'll not come to the text and ask what it means. And I told the men, I said, I've been to different countries, and I found people who've never before heard of the churches of Christ. All they had was the New Testament. They read that long before I or another preacher ever arrived on the doorstep. With some of those folks, it was the first time they had seen an American in person. And they came to many of the same conclusions that I came to, though they were on the other side of the globe. How did they do that? The answer is found in the same way that Mr. Cowan came to his conclusions. Apparently he, with an open and honest heart, read God's word, studied it out to see what the Bible says about New Testament leadership, and came up with the conclusion that has been given tonight. Religious people come to the same conclusions if they'll study God's word open and honestly. The truth is found in the New Testament. That needs to be the general point that we recognize. And in a time, even within the church, where a lot of people are heading in different ways, we need to know what God's will is in all areas of life. And one of the areas is church government. It is local leadership. It is by a plurality of men who are known as elders, presbyters, pastors. We've talked about all six words. The people who, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, they exercise the oversight, they have authority, and they tend the flock of God. That's God's plan. And that needs to be the plan that we abide by. That needs to be the plan that when we talk to people, as we meet from time to time, where do you worship? I worship with the church of the New Testament, the church which is governed by the Bible, the church which is biblical in worship, which is biblical in the plan of salvation, which is biblical in other matters as well, including church government. That's an important point to cover with people. Tonight we trust that you're here because you want to follow God's word, the New Testament. When that desire exists in a person's heart, the steps are given. When we believe in Christ, we're on the right road, we acknowledge our sins, we decide to turn from what's wrong, confess the name of Christ, and then staying with the truth of the New Testament, the Bible says we're buried with Christ in baptism, Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. So we arise to walk in a new life, a new way. That is, we follow God and His Word to the best of our ability each day of our life. Tonight we believe you're here because you want to do that. If you've not become a Christian, and tonight we can help you start that new life, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Or if you have become a Christian and you've wandered from the right way, and tonight we can help put you back on the right road, will you not come as we stand and sing?